the way, there's three terms that are used synonymously for this, along with the scribes. One is scribes. Second, in Luke 5, verse 17, teachers of the law. And then lawyers. Those three terms describe the same group. They're just a different way to designate them. Also, it's interesting, one unnamed scribe, and I didn't put this in here, but one unnamed scribe expressed a desire to follow Jesus. It's in Matthew 8, verse 19. It says, then a certain scribe came and said to him, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And there's nothing before the verse or nothing after it about this unnamed scribe. It's just an, oh, by the way, here's an unnamed scribe that decided to follow Jesus or said, expressed a desire. So those are the scribes. Second, you have the Pharisees. Their name derived in Hebrew meaning separatists. The Greek or the Aramaic means signifies to separate, or W.E. Vine says, owing to a different manner of life from that of the general public. If I asked you to describe Pharisees, you would describe it in somewhat these kinds of terms. In their zeal for the law, they almost defied it. Their attitude became external, and we sometimes use the Pharisees were formal, they were mechanical, they were legalistic, and then in their acceptance of the Old Testament law and prophets. Paul's defense before Agrippa included this statement. In Acts 26, verse 5, it says, they, meaning the Jews, knew me from the first. Yeah. If they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I live a Pharisee. So Paul describes them as the strictest sect of the Pharisee, of the religions or the sects. Here's how they're characterized in the New Testament. When John was baptizing in Matthew 3, verse 7, it says, when he saw many of the Pharisees, and the verse goes on, describes the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, so here's John the Baptist's description of the Pharisee. What do you think of them, John? He called them brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, John said. Therefore, John says to these Pharisees, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And then an interesting phrase, and do not say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. So there's the Pharisees. They were that legalistic Old Testament law and prophets. We're okay with God because we have Abraham as our fathers. In Matthew 9, verse 14, it says, the disciples of John came to him, meaning Jesus, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often? But your disciples do not fast. So the Pharisees bound some traditions on themselves and their followers concerning fasting. They made it their tradition. They said, oh, you need to fast, and you need to do it often, where the Bible doesn't say. In Matthew 16, verse 6, Jesus said, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of the leaven. Pharisees, a little bit of what they teach can go a long way and affect a whole group. In Matthew 22, verse 15, the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle Jesus in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians. You'll see in your notes, we'll get to the Herodians. Saying, and then they began their little test against Jesus. So the Pharisees, their intent was, in their rigidness and formalness, trying to trap Jesus in his message. And then in Matthew 23, you have all the woes presented against the scribes and Pharisees. It's interesting, in verse 23, Jesus was very specific. Well, he's specific in a lot of those woes. But he said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. But you left or neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. And these you ought to have done, but not to have left the other undone. But the Pharisees were so intent on their legalistic formality, they said, oh no, we're exact. You need to tie the mint, the anise, to the cumin. Jesus said, oh, but there's something else that the Pharisees weren't concerned about anything else except that rigidness, that formality. Luke 6, verse 7 says, the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might find an accusation against him. Pharisees. You're familiar with the story in Luke 18, beginning of verse 9. So Jesus spoke this parable, and here's the characteristic of the Pharisees, to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. So there's your Pharisees. Yes. In John 11, verse 53, it says again, then from that day on, they plotted to put Jesus to death. Paul mentions the Pharisees several times, but one note, in Acts 23, verse 6, and you're familiar with this text, when Paul makes his defense before the council, it says, but when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee. And remember, he saw, well, we have Pharisees and Sadducees. I'm a Pharisee. What do you think the Sadducees are going to do? I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I'm being judged. And when he said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, no angel, and no spirit. But the Pharisees confess both. So I put in your notes, sometimes I learned this from my youth, the way Bible class teachers have described the difference between the Pharisees and Sadducees. You can't remember the specifics of them. Fair, you see, and because they believed in the resurrection. Then sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection or spirits. So one's fair and one's sad. Next one, now we come to the Sadducees. A couple of possible translations for the Sadducees. One, mean the righteous ones, where they looked at themselves, Sadducees. Others, they say that the Sadducees were the ones who sympathized with Zadok based on their link to the high priest Zadok. And they formed into a party about 200 B.C. as the priest's party. They accepted only the Torah, which are the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis through Deuteronomy, the Sadducees, five books of the Old Testament. They thought they were the authoritative books. So therefore, they opposed the oral law and the traditions of the Pharisees. Because we only accept the first five books of the Old Testament. They believed in absolute freedom of human will. They denied, we just read, the resurrection of the body. They denied life after death. They denied the existence of angels. And they denied reward and punishment after death. These Sadducees were also in charge of the temple, and they exercised control through the Sanhedrin, of which they were members. Here's how they're characterized in the New Testament. Again, when John was baptizing, he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, so he called both of them brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? We bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. In Matthew 16, the Sadducees joined with the Pharisees in trying to trap Jesus. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and testing Jesus, asked him that he would show them a sign. And then in Matthew 16, verse 6, Jesus said to them, to his disciples, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Beware, disciples. In Matthew 22, an illustration came about the Sadducees concerning their first five books of the law, Moses. Matthew 22, verse 23, the same day Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and asked him, saying, "Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up before his brother." Story continues with seven brothers marrying the wife, and they none produced children. So these Sadducees want to know, and it's interesting because they didn't believe in the resurrection. They ask in verse 28 of Matthew 22, "In the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be?" Jesus just said in verse 29, "You're mistaken, not knowing the scriptures." But they tried to, like the Pharisees and the scribes, tried to trap Jesus, entangle him. Peter and John are arrested, and so now we come out of the Gospels in Acts chapter 4. Peter and John are preaching. In Acts 4, verse 1, "Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead." In Acts 5, verse 17, "The high priest rose up, and all those that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees." So there's your verse for actual identification of the Sadducees with the high priest in Acts 5, verse 17. "And they were filled with indignation, laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison." And then the other one, we just read about the scribes and Pharisees when Paul gives a defense and pits them one against the other. So then you have next, after the Sadducees, the Zealots. According to Josephus, the Zealots began with a man named Judas, described it just simply as a Galilean, who led a revolt in 6 AD because of a census done for tax purposes. That had perhaps has reference to Acts chapter 5, verse 37. You can look that one up. W.E. Vine just said these Zealots, it was a name applied to an extreme section of the Pharisees, bitterly antagonistic to the Romans. Oh, the Zealots. The Zealots believed that only God had the right to rule over the Jews. So their patriotism and their religion became inseparable. If you were a Zealot, boy, you didn't like the Roman influence in your neighborhood or in Jerusalem. It's interesting when Jesus called the disciples and from them named the apostle, who was a Zealot. Luke 6, verse 14, "From them, the disciples, he chose 12, whom he also named apostles, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, Philip, and Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, called the Zealot." It's the only time the word is used in reference to Simon. It's also used in Acts chapter 1, verse 13, when the apostles are gathered in Jerusalem. As Jesus told them after his ascension, "You wait here till you receive power from on high." And he gives a list of the apostles again. He mentions Simon the Zealot. Now, what's interesting about that is, you think there was a Simon, he's a Zealot. He's against all the Roman authority. You know, remember who else was an apostle? Matthew. You know what Matthew was? A tax collector. And Jesus brought in James and John, who are described in the Bible as sons of thunder. So what's interesting, when Jesus brings all these people together, it, by illustration and by example, it shows that people of different ideas, even concerning government, can get along in Christ Jesus. You don't become a party spirit as a Christian, even though you may disagree politically with the one who's sitting beside you in the pew. A And just to kind of, and oh, by the way, when government may want to say that they're going to allow churches to form, be able to form or endorse political candidates, you don't do that. I don't know your political views. Don't you ever, well, I should say don't ever, but don't make our worship assembly political. You don't do that. You don't know who, what the policy, political policy, and if, and everybody will think they're right. But you just divided like Paul did in the council. Oh, I see these people are Pharisees, these are Sadducees. I believe in the resurrection. Oh, that upset the Sadducees. So if when political views are expressed in a worship situation or setting, no, we came to worship God and Jesus. Now, the one illustration in the Bible, Paul said in Timothy, now maybe my notes, I'm just kind of talking on the side here. But Paul told Timothy, we need to pray for kings and rulers and all those in high places. The specific prayer request is that they make decisions that we live peaceably. Period. So we pray for wretched rulers, wretched people in authority across our world. Kind of like Orby did this morning. Pray that our rulers, I can't remember the exact phrase Orby used in prayer, but it was in essence, it said, we pray that because of all the upheaval in our world, that our leaders worldwide make decisions that lead to a peaceable life for us. Period. It's kind of an aside. Now we can debate that in Bible class some other time. but don't express a political view necessarily because you're going to upset the ones that don't agree with you. All right, that's just me. All right, so now we have, after the zealots, the Herodians. This group began during the time of the Herodian dynasty, which began about 37 BC with Herod the Great. And the name Herodians is based upon their support of the Herods in the New Testament. Almost like the zealots, these Herodians, they were not a religious group, but a political one. Membership probably comprised of representatives of varied theological perspectives. By the way, there are six Herods in the New Testament. I may give you a lesson on the Herods next, just an informative lesson. But there's Herod the Great, and he was the one that, I'm giving a little aside again, he was the one that the Roman army set up to quell all the disturbance in Jerusalem at that time when Pompey came in and established a rule. And Herod, to kind of make peace with the Jews, said, I want to rebuild the temple that's in Jerusalem. And he only wanted the Jews to work on it. There are five temples in the Bible. Oh, I said that, didn't I? Five temples. One I'm going to call a temple, the tabernacle. The word tabernacle just means a movable tent. Now, tabernacle is a fixed site, but I'm going to list this because the tabernacle was modeled after. So the temple was modeled after the tabernacle. Get that straight. So there was a tabernacle. Then there's Solomon's temple. Solomon built. Then there's the temple that after Nebuchadnezzar came in and destroyed the temple in Solomon's temple in Jerusalem, took everybody into exile. Then they allowed the people to return. And so the people that returned began building the temple. Well, in that temple, that's when Antiochus Epiphanes from the Syrian army came in and overran the temple. This is right before Herod became king, or the Herod. And he destroyed the temple, made sacrificed pigs and stuff on the temple, did everything to desecrate it, even tore some of it down. So when Herod comes in, he said that there's, in history it's called Herod's temple, which was built right before Jesus. Built by the Jews. And that's the one that Jesus, their disciples talked about when they walked with Jesus and said, ooh, look at all these stones. And Jesus said, no, not one is going to be left on the other when it's destruction. And we know it was AD 70. The fifth temple is the Bible. The body. God does not dwell in temple hands. So So the temple is the body. Time's going by. I have so much to say. In Matthew, they talk about these Herodians. In Matthew 22, verse 15, they were, again, part of a group that tried to entangle Jesus with questions. So here they come to Jesus, these Herodians, remember the political party. Matthew 22, verse 17, it says, "Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Oh, yeah, political party. Jesus perceived their wickedness. And he said, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites?" And you're familiar with the phrase, "Give unto Caesar what's due Caesar." In Mark 3, verse 6, it says, "Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him," meaning Jesus. So some of these Jewish sects formed an alliance, you know, during that 3-year ministry of Jesus, to entangle him or trap him and get him, you know, so he could stumble. Then in Mark chapter 8, verse 15, Mark gives a different phrase than the Sadducees. Mark 8, verse 15 says, Jesus charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." Who was the leaven of Herod? Well, I mentioned there were six Herods. One first one was Herod the Great, and then all of his sons. There were five. One goes, one went all the way down. The first Herod was Herod the Great. It was right before Jesus. Next one was Herod Archelaus. Oh, by the way, Herod the Great is the one that met with the wise men. Herod Archelaus is the one that was going to kill all the baby boys. So Jesus and Joseph and Mary had to flee the country from them, from Herod Archelaus. Next one's Herod Philip, and he's the one that had John the Baptist beheaded. Then you have Herod Antipas, who was the one that Jesus went before at his trial. Then you have Herod Agrippa the First in Acts chapter 12, who killed James, the Lord's brother. And then you have Herod Agrippa the Second, so there's the sixth one. Did I say five? Six of them. Six Herods. And he's the one that replied to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." So there's six of the Herods. Sometimes when we just read the Bible story, we don't know, oh, Herod, okay, the Roman ruler. There were six of them. Well, the last one, or next to the last one, number six, are the Essenes. They're not mentioned in the New Testament. But Josephus said there's four major Jewish sects, and he mentioned scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, and Essenes. So according to Josephus, the historian, he recognized those are the four major Jewish sects. They were an order of men among the Jews, numbered about 4,000, according to the Bible dictionary. They devoted themselves to an ascetic life, became cliff dwellers. They were hoping by isolation to escape ceremonial defilement. They formed colonies by themselves on the southern shore of the Dead Sea, Qumran. Remember where the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered back in 1947? And this is the Qumran area, and that's where these Essenes dwelt. They were monastic. Most of them took a vow of celibacy, and the way they perpetuated their group was that they adopted children. There were men only in the Essenes. They believed and lived as pacifists. They devoted themselves to copying and studying the manuscripts of the law. Those are the Essenes. Last one, Nazarites. You're probably familiar with this one. Just means one separated. And 21 verses in Numbers chapter 6 gives you all the rules and regulations concerning the Nazarite vow, and I'm not going to read 21 verses to you right now. But it's interesting, in verse 2 of Numbers chapter 6, God told Moses, "Speak to the children of Israel. Say to them, whether a man or woman," so Nazarite vow can be a man or a woman, "consecrates an offering to take the vow of a Nazarite to separate themselves to the Lord, he shall separate himself from," and then the list begins for the next verses. So a Nazarite vow Basically, it was a separation, a period of time that you would give yourself in service or dedication to God. You were not to touch a dead body. Do not cut your hair. And there was no specific length of time on that Nazarite vow. You determined it, or someone determined it for you. The one example we have in the Old Testament is Samson. The parents made a Nazarite vow on his behalf from birth. And then he betrayed us in the arms of Delilah. I want to say that. Delilah. He said, don't. They said, if you cut my hair, Samson. Apostle Paul may have taken the vow in Acts 18, verse 18. There's also a mention of four people in Acts 21, verse 20. So perhaps those are the times we have the Nazarite vow. There's a lesson. I know it's not one that's inspirational, just like it's just more informative, instructional. So maybe it will help in your Bible study when you come across these names. It just helps you to identify them, maybe put them in place, or just help you in some way. All right. Again, next Sunday night, the devotional potluck following. The Sunday night after that, I forgot the 11th, is that the date? 11th, Brother Hoover from Kalispell, Montana, is that right? Will be here and tell us about Women's Lifeline, ministry for Churches of Christ International. And then the third Sunday, Lord willing, since another question was asked, I didn't think it came up in Danny's Bible class a little bit, about the Apocrypha. So I'll give you a lesson on the 13, some of the very 13 or 15, depending on who you look at, on the 15 books of the Apocrypha. I'll tell you a little bit about what they're about, and Lord willing, why they're not accepted in the canon, various reasons, so I'll have them be the third week, Lord willing. Maybe I'll get to a lesson on the hair. Or a definitive lesson on them, so you really know who they are and where they fit in the Gospels and Acts. All right, I always we extend an invitation following the lesson. We sing a song of encouragement, a song of exhortation. It's an invite for those of you not become a Christian by being baptized for remission of sins. If that's your request or your desire, you just let it be known. We can certainly honor that. If you want to have prayers for certain situations in your life, we can certainly honor that also. So let's stand together. We'll sing the song that's necessary.